I now can sing since I've been redeemed.
I'm on the everlasting,
everlasting rock. I faith in Christ, my Redeemer King.
I'm on the everlasting, everlasting rock. Then roll, roll, billows roll.
Jesus was dead, and they laid him in a tomb and walked away. And while Pilate ordered a guard for a dead man, the Pharisees congratulated themselves on getting rid of him, while the disciples huddled together in a dark room, fearful and grieving. The women prepared spices and ointments for Jesus' body, and while his mother mourned, God rested. And on the seventh day, God rested from all the work he had done. I'm Anthony High, Executive Director of Heralds of Hope. Thank you for joining us for today's episode of The Voice of Hope. Join us as Brother J. Mark Horst shares from Mark chapter 15, verses 42 to 47.
They borrowed a bed to lay his head when Christ the Lord came down. They borrowed the ass in the mountain pass for him to ride to town. But the crown that he wore and the cross that he bore were his own. The cross was his own. He borrowed the bread when the crowd he fed on the grassy mountainside. He borrowed the dish of broken fish with which he satisfied. But the crown that he wore and the cross that he bore were his own. The cross was his own. He borrowed the ship in which to sit to teach the multitude. He borrowed a nest in which to rest. He had never a home so rude. But the crown that he wore and the cross that he bore were his own. The cross was his own. He borrowed a room on his way to the tomb, the Passover lamb to eat. They borrowed a cave for him, a grave. They borrowed a winding sheet. But the crown that he wore and the cross that he bore were his own. The cross was his own.
When you die, where do you want to be buried? Back in the 1790s, there was a lady in Brunswick, New Jersey, by the name of Mary Ellis, and she fell in love with a sea captain from that same area. One time when he was leaving on a voyage, he left his favorite horse with her as a pledge. He promised to return to her as soon as he could. And so every day Mary would go to that same spot and wait for his return. Years passed, and in 1813, Mary bought a plot of land by the Raritan River to continue that perpetual watching. And then finally, in 1828, she died. She had never been reunited with her sea captain, and she was buried on that plot of land that she had bought, along with some of her relatives. Mary's family burial plot sat undisturbed in that beautiful woodland setting for decades. It was surrounded by an exquisite wrought iron fence. But as you well know, communities grow and develop. The woods and the farmland that once housed her family were ripped up and paved over changing ownership many times through those years. And now today, nearly 200 years later, in a setting she could never have imagined, Mary's burial plot sits 7 feet above the surrounding parking lot at the Lowe's Theater Complex. You know, death is a subject that many people try to ignore because they don't want to face their own mortality. As followers of Jesus, you and I may also have some fears about the process of death, but we don't actually fear death itself because we know that ultimately resurrection will come. In Mark chapter 15, the final verses of the chapter, 42 to 47, we have the record of Jesus' burial. And while the amount of the text that's devoted to the subject is minimal, the fact that Jesus was buried is essential to God's plan for our salvation. The Apostle Paul highlights this for us in 1 Corinthians 15, 1-4. Let me read those for you. "Moreover, brethren, I declare to you the gospel which I preached to you, which also you received, and in which you stand, by which also you are saved, if you hold fast that word which I preached to you, unless you believed in vain. For I delivered to you first of all that which I also received, that Christ died for our sins according to the Scriptures, and that he was buried, and that he rose again the third day according to the Scriptures." So let's turn now to the reading of the text, Mark chapter 15 and verses 42 to 47, that describe for us the burial of Jesus. Here is the Word of God. "Now when evening had come, because it was the preparation day, that is, the day before the Sabbath, Joseph of Arimathea, a prominent council member, who was himself waiting for the kingdom of God, coming and taking courage, went into Pilate and asked for the body of Jesus. Pilate marveled that he was already dead, and summoning the centurion, he asked him if he had been dead for some time. So when he had found out from the centurion, he granted the body to Joseph. Then he bought fine linen, took him down, and wrapped him in the linen. And he laid him in a tomb which had been hewn out of the rock, and rolled a stone against the door of the tomb. And Mary Magdalene and Mary, the mother of Joseph, observed where he was laid." May the Lord add his blessing to the reading of the Scripture. And the title of today's teaching is, simply, The Burial of Jesus. In these verses, there are several witnesses to the burial of Jesus, and these leave no doubt that they buried his body. The first witness to the burial of Jesus is the character of Joseph. So this portion of Mark's narrative opens with the introduction of Joseph of Arimathea. Aside from what the Scriptures tell us, we know nothing about him. But what the Scriptures do tell us is significant. Mark tells us he was a prominent and honorable member of the council, that would be the Sanhedrin, and he was waiting for the coming of the kingdom of God. Luke used that same verb to describe Simeon and Anna's expectation and anticipation of the kingdom. The adjective honorable means that he was dignified in external appearance and in his deportment, that is, in the way that he presented himself. And based on his actions in this text, I think we can be sure that his honorable appearance originated from an honorable character. Luke tells us Joseph was good and just. He had not consented to either the decision or the action of the council when they condemned and crucified Jesus. He realized the gross injustice that was being perpetrated on Jesus, and he wanted no parts of it. He was from Arimathea, a city of the Jews. We don't know where that village was, but we can assume that it was in Judea. And then furthermore, Matthew and John both refer to him as a disciple of Jesus. John makes the distinction that his discipleship was secret because he was afraid of the Jewish leaders. And then Matthew also highlights the fact that Joseph was rich. Why is that important? Well, it's important because it fulfilled the prophecy of Isaiah 53:9, which says, "And they made his grave with the wicked, but with the rich at his death, though he had done no violence, nor was any deceit in his mouth." As the first witness to the burial of Jesus, I noted Joseph's courage, and maybe you're wondering where I see that character trait. Well, first of all, I see it in the fact that he was willing to buck the system, as we say. You probably know that powerful religious groups have ways of enforcing the status quo. And yet, Joseph was willing to stand alone, or almost alone, against the united power of the Sanhedrin. And then in addition, he boldly and courageously went to Pilate. He asked permission to take the body of Jesus down from the cross and give it a respectable burial. The adjective boldly contains the idea of conduct that is extreme. He dared to do something risky. You know, he was under no obligation to do this. And by identifying himself with Jesus, he could have become a target of the Roman governor. He took a bold stand when the rest of Jesus' disciples had fled in terror and confusion. Joseph had no idea how Pilate would respond to his request. We know from the Bible and also from history that Pilate was not an easy man to deal with. He could have been coarsely indifferent to the decencies of burial for a crucified criminal. He could have been contemptuous of Joseph. And why would he risk offending the members of the Sanhedrin by showing sympathy to the man that they had just put to death through crucifixion? The question that I have to ask is, am I willing to be like him, that is, like Joseph? Am I willing to risk my position, my reputation, perhaps even my very life, to be identified with Jesus? Am I willing to endure the scorn of my peers and the loss of a prestigious position? Here's a thought. Am I willing to intercede with the government officials where I live to seek justice and honor for my persecuted brothers and sisters in other parts of the world? You see, Joseph was willing to risk a lot just to see that the body of Jesus was treated with respect and given a proper burial. Here, the narrative interrupts Joseph's courageous actions to introduce us to the next witness. That next witness to the burial of Jesus is the confirmation of the centurion. Joseph's request caught Pilate by surprise. He found it hard to believe that Jesus was already dead. Now, we're not surprised because we know that Jesus gave his life voluntarily. No one took it from him. So Pilate summoned the centurion who had overseen the crucifixion, the one who had testified, truly, this was the Son of God. Mark is the only gospel writer to include this incident. What he does omit is the request of the Jewish leaders to break the legs of the condemned men so that they would die more quickly. Here is that account from John 19, verse 31. Therefore, because it was the preparation day, that the bodies should not remain on the cross on the Sabbath, for that Sabbath was a high day, the Jews asked Pilate that their legs might be broken and that they might be taken away. Then the soldiers came and broke the legs of the first and of the other who was crucified with him. But when they came to Jesus and saw that he was already dead, they did not break his legs. But one of the soldiers pierced his side with a spear, and immediately blood and water came out. And he who has seen has testified, and his testimony is true. And he knows that he is telling the truth, so that you may believe. For these things were done that the scripture should be fulfilled, not one of his bones shall be broken. And again, another scripture says, they shall look on him whom they pierced. So the confirmation of Jesus' death by the centurion was critical to the fulfillment of the role that was played by Pilate, because he represented the official government of Rome. It is just one of the many confirmations of Jesus' death that make the historical record unassailable. He didn't faint, he didn't swoon, he didn't somehow fake his death. He was pronounced dead by the highest-ranking soldier on site of the crucifixion and by Pilate, the Roman governor. And as you noticed when I read, John added his affirmation as well. Once Pilate was satisfied that Jesus was truly dead, then he freely permitted Joseph to take the corpse of Jesus. His permission was most likely not granted out of generosity. I have this suspicion that he only wanted to be free from this inconvenient and troublesome affair. It had been a mess, and he was ready to leave it. Now again, the narrative returns to the witness of Joseph. Joseph's interest in seeing Jesus' body properly buried is, I believe, also evidence of his character. because usually when Roman prisoners were crucified, their bodies were disposed of in one of two ways. One way was to leave the dead victim on the cross for a significant time until the body began to decay and decompose. They left the bodies like that to warn anyone else who was thinking of being involved in criminal activity or insurrection. It was a rather grim and ghastly thing to do, as you might imagine. And then the second way was to remove the body from the cross immediately and throw it into a garbage dump, the Valley of Hinnom, outside Jerusalem. And even when the bodies of those left on the cross were finally removed, they were deposited in that garbage dump. The Jewish name for that garbage dump is Gehenna. Joseph's love and respect for Jesus motivated him to make sure that neither of those possibilities would befall the body of Jesus. And so immediately after he received the permission from Pilate to retrieve Jesus' body from the cross, Joseph purchased a quantity of fresh new linen. Next, he needed to remove the body of Jesus from the cross. John's account implies that he was assisted by Nicodemus, who was another secret follower of Jesus. And Nicodemus had already secured a large quantity of spices so that they could embalm Jesus' body. Joseph made sure that the body of Jesus was handled with the dignity and respect given to someone of his position. Now he and Nicodemus had to work quickly because from the time Jesus died until sunset was only about 3 hours. And yet somehow in that space of time, Nicodemus managed to secure 100 pounds of spices for Jesus' burial. 100 pounds. I wonder, had it been purchased beforehand? Did he anticipate this event? Well, that's possible. And I want you to think about something else. Think about what that cost. Remember, when Mary earlier anointed Jesus with a pound of spikenard, it was worth a year's wages? Joseph and Nicodemus prepared Jesus' body for burial with 100 times as much. The body was then taken by the two men and perhaps bathed, which would have been the process, and then it was wrapped in the linen shroud between the folds of which the spices were freely crumbled. And then finally, it was bound with strips of cloth in the way that Jews prepared bodies for burying. Jesus' body was prepared for burial as adequately as it could be. Remember, I said they had to do it in haste because of the approaching Sabbath. And so after their preparations were done, his body was laid in a new tomb that was hewn out of the rock. Luke and John both note that this tomb had never been used before. Why is that important? It's important because Psalm 16:10 declares, "For you will not leave my soul in Sheol, nor will you allow your Holy One to see corruption." If the tomb in which Jesus was buried had been used before, it would have been corrupted. You see, the customary form of burial among the Jews was not to place the bodies of people in coffins and bury them in the ground like we do here in the West. For the most part, Jewish burial consisted of being placed in caves that were hollowed out from rock. And they put shelves in those caves, those family tombs, and the bodies were laid on those shelves. Those dead bodies made that whole area ritually unclean. And then, once the body decomposed, the bones were gathered up and they were placed in something called an ossuary. It was usually a stone box that could be stored somewhere else. And that allowed this same burial site to be used again and again. It's what you do when space is at a premium, as it is in the land of Israel. And so I wonder, does the respect that Joseph showed for the body of Jesus hold a lesson for you and me today? Increasingly, in our culture, cremation has become the option of choice for many people, and it's also becoming true of those who profess to follow Christ. Now, as far as I know, there is no specific command in the Scriptures forbidding cremation. Likewise, there's no specific command to bury dead bodies in the earth. However, I would say this, the practice of cremation doesn't come to us through the teaching of Scripture. It comes to us from the world of the pagans. And part of the reason for that pagan practice was that the pagans saw the physical bodies of human beings as being inherently evil. And so as a result, there was nothing wrong with throwing the bodies on the funeral pyre and letting them disintegrate by fire. Jews and Christians don't view the body that way. We believe that in creation, God created our bodies and our souls and pronounced His benediction not only on the soul, but also on the body when He said, looking at everything He had made, behold, it is very good. And as Christians, we look forward to the final day and the resurrection of our bodies. So the body of Jesus was handled with care and compassion, and then a large stone was rolled across the opening of the tomb. We have these two witnesses then to the burial of Jesus, the character of Joseph, and the confirmation of the centurion. There's a final witness yet to the burial of Jesus. It is the careful observation of the women. Mark closes this part of the narrative by writing these words, "And Mary Magdalene and Mary the mother of Joseph observed where he was laid." You know, that takes us back to verses 40 and 41, where these women and others were observing all that was taking place. And so as Joseph and Nicodemus worked hastily in the waning light of that day to prepare Jesus' body for the burial, these women watched carefully. From where the women stood, they could have only had a dim view of what was passing within the tomb. And that might explain for us why they felt like they needed to go back home and prepare spices and ointments so that they could come and anoint the body of Jesus after the Sabbath was passed. In his expository thoughts on Mark, J.C. Ryle writes of these godly women, and I quote, "It is interesting to remark throughout the New Testament how often we find the grace of God glorified in women and how much benefit God has been pleased to confer through them on the church and the world. It seems meant to teach us that women have an important place in the Church of Christ, one that ought to be assigned to them and one they ought to fulfill." That's the end of the quote. Think about it. Among Jesus' followers, the women were the last to leave the cross, and they were the first to the empty tomb. Today, Jesus is no longer in the grave. He is alive. Hallelujah. And we live out the reality of Romans 6, 3, and 4. Do you not know that as many of us as were baptized into Christ Jesus were baptized into His death? Therefore, we are buried with Him through baptism into death, that just as Christ was raised from the dead by the glory of the Father, even so we also should walk in newness of life. If we, like the witnesses here in our text, are convinced that Christ died for our sins according to the Scriptures, and that He was buried, and that He rose again the third day according to the Scriptures, then we will be His witnesses as we walk in newness of life.
Lord, Thou hast heard us.
Have you ever wondered what it was like for the disciples after Jesus died? When they realized the Messiah was dead, that he would never accomplish what they expected, when instead of defeating the Romans, he had been killed by them. We don't know what they did during that long, quiet Sabbath day, but we do know that God rested because he knew everything had gone according to plan. But the disciples had no idea what was coming next. Do you know what's coming? Thanks for joining us for today's message from the Voice of Hope. As always, it's our desire that these programs will lead you closer to Jesus and will help you understand the Bible more clearly. If today's message spoke to your heart, we'd love to hear from you. We appreciate any questions or testimonies or prayer requests that you may have. You can reach us by phone at 866-960-0292. Or you can email us at hope@heraldsofhope.org or write to us the old-fashioned way at The Voice of Hope, 6183 Lincoln Highway, Harrisonville, Pennsylvania, 17228. And don't forget, you're welcome to listen to past episodes or explore more Bible-based content right on our website at heraldsofhope.org. Your prayers and support make this ministry possible, and we're thankful for each one who walks with us as we share the good news of Jesus around the world. Keep tuning in for more Bible teaching and encouragement right here on The Voice of Hope.
Jesus walked this lonesome valley. He had to walk. I got to walk.